Okay, let's go ahead and get started here. It's just about that time. We only got halfway, maybe a little more than halfway through the first article, so we'll finish that today, and then we'll start in the second article of the Nicene Creed. So we're going to open with the prayer that goes along with the second article of the Creed. So let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, you willingly took on human flesh and entered this world. You suffered, died, and rose from the dead in order to restore us and your whole creation. You have sent your Spirit to us so that we may confess you as Lord, who redeemed us from sin, death, and the devil so that we may be your own and live under you in your kingdom forever. Keep us by the Spirit in your body, that the church with the Father until we experience the fullness of your divine life. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are going to pick up where we left off under the title of One God. Now we're going to back up just a little bit. Yes?
You were going to start
off
with a story.
Oh, yeah. I have to tell everybody this because it is rather funny. Pastors, along their career, sort of collect little stories that happen that are usually amusing. And this morning, my mic was kind of going crazy during the sermon. Did you guys hear it? It's terrible, wasn't it? So I thought it was my mic. I was trying to move it. You could tell I was trying to move it. I had my hands on the pulpit, and it was terrible. And I finally just turned it off for about the last 5 minutes. I was trying to speak loud. So then it's time to do the creed, and then take the offering. And as I'm behind the altar with the offering, I kicked something with my feet, and I looked down, and here the cincture knot on my cincture, when I sat down in the pew, flopped into the Kleenex box, and I was hanging from my cincture, and it was banging against the pulpit while I was preaching. That's where the noise came.
Oh, that was banging.
That was terrible. So as I was, John was up there waiting for me, and I come around the altar, and I kick something, and I look down, and I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So I threw it up and got it out and set it down.
I had whispered.
You front row people saw the whole thing.
Yeah. Yeah. I whispered to John, I said, tell him to take the Kleenex box.
Yeah.
The good news is that saved us a whole lot of money in just to fix that.
That's right. Bob come up and says, we need to work on your mic. And I'm like, no, I already figured it out. Because when Donna was up doing the dedication, I turned my mic back on, and it was fine.
It's a good thing I forgot to take a picture.
Yeah.
I've been all over the web.
I've got all kinds of little anecdotes like that over the last 20 years. So it's just going in the stack. So. Okay, so we're in the first article of the Apostles, the Nicene Creed. If anybody needs a copy of the Creed, I've got plenty up here. So we are going to finish up with, I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. We're kind of in that last phrase. We're in that last phrase.
Sorry.
So,
one more. Yeah.
Just one?
Yeah.
So, why does it matter then that we're going to just review here for a second. Why does it matter that we confess that God has created all things? Invisible and invisible, why does it matter? Because it means that we too were created by God. We are creatures. We are part of the creation. And because we're part of the creation, we are then dependent on the Creator. See, there's nothing in the creation that does not depend on the Creator for its existence here. Okay? Luther writes in the Small Catechism, all the creating, sustaining, and protecting is done out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit from us. Okay? And then we closed last week by saying, with God as creator of all things, by confessing that in the creed, and essentially we do the same thing in the Apostles' Creed, because the Apostles, maker of heaven and earth, the Nicene Creed just sort of expounds on that a little bit. But by confessing this within the Nicene Creed, then we acknowledge that God has made me, he's made all of us, he's made me, and he keeps me, keeps all of us, functioning, sustaining us. The only reason that we are here is because of him. And by making this confession, we say we know this and we believe this about him. This is something that we are making this confession about God. That he keeps us, he sustains us. He created us, keeps us, sustains us. Okay. So that's where we left off. So then, because we are created by God, and that he, the only reason that we have our being and our existence is because he keeps and sustains us, then we worship God for this provision. How do we do that? You know, we say thank you. I mean, there's nothing that we can do back toward God. But the fact is that we are designed for that. We are designed to give God thanks and praise. Which brings up the question. You know, we talked about creation and Adam a few years ago. Before the fall into sin, when Adam and Eve and God were, you know, sort of on a walking in the garden basis, how did they worship God? How did they thank him for his creation and provision?
Caring for him.
What's that?
They cared for
him. Yeah, they did. They did what they were designed to do. And what did God design them to do? To keep and care for the garden.
And name the animals.
Name the animals. Yeah. Multiply. All of these things. Yeah. They did these things, and that's how they worshiped the Creator, by doing what they were created to do. And if you look around our world today, pretty much everything else does that, doesn't it? I mean, you look at these giant Douglas fir trees out here. How do they worship the Creator?
They grow.
Just by simply growing and making more Douglas fir trees.
Right.
How does a rock that lays in the sun, gets warm laying in the sun, how does it praise and thank the Creator?
By laying there.
By laying there in the sun and doing what a rock does. Exactly.
See, I knew that.
Nice life.
Pretty much everything in all creation does that, except for and us. Yeah. Because of the sin that we have come across. So just as all creation praises their creator by doing what it was designed to do, we were also designed and created to love who? We already talked about that.
Each other,
our neighbor. Okay. Because Adam was created, what was part of the creation that he was to tend and care for?
Eve.
Exactly.
We did a pretty good job.
She was his responsibility to reflect the Creator to her. To him. Never mind? Okay. So, Luther explains in the Luther sort of expounds on this in the Seventh Commandment. About loving neighbors and all that. Okay, so we confess that that God has created all things, and then the next phrase in the creed here is all things visible and invisible. Okay, so what has Nicene done away from the Apostles' Creed? Well, he made heaven and earth, and we talked last week. When you say heaven and earth, that means everything in between. Okay. And Nicene says heaven and earth, and then they add all things visible and invisible. So the question is, why would they add that? Well, let's kind of work through here. Let's take a shot at it. So the phrase in itself here means that there is nothing seen or unseen that God did not create, that he did not make. So we have a pretty good handle on the scene stuff. All I got to do is look out the window. Look out at all of us here. But what are we talking about when we say the unseen stuff?
Wind.
In the air.
Wind.
That's all physical creation.
Laws of physics.
What's that?
Laws of physics, things that we can't see that happen.
Okay.
Angels.
Angels, there we go. Yeah, let's not overthink this thing, people. So we've got things like angels, things we can't see. Because they, for whatever reason, we can't see them. Yeah.
Like the spirit world.
Yeah, that's, yeah. Okay, we can't see them. Can we see them? Yeah, they can make themselves visible to us. But do we see angels sitting with us today? No, they're existing on their own spiritual, however you want to explain that. So because of this, then this changes how we talk about creation. It changes how we talk about our bodies, our sin, and redemption. Okay, so to start with, anything that has been made cannot make anything out of nothing. So think about that for a minute. So we confess in church terms, in Latin terms, that God created ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. There was nothing until God spoke. And then there was something. And because we are part of the something, we can't create out of nothing. Because we are made. We're not made. This is the stuff they wrestled with back here in 1700 years ago. Okay, so we can't do that. So because we are made, we can't create out of nothing. So guess what? Angels cannot create out of nothing, can they?
Only God can.
Satan cannot create out of nothing. And we can't. Now, we can be very creative, right? But we only create out of what God has already made. So now you're probably thinking, okay, when God created Adam and Eve, there were no Ford F-150s, right? He didn't make those. But he made all of the stuff that we make them out of, right?
Still does.
We're still not creating out of nothing. There is nothing that we can see that was not created first, or that things were created that were combined together to make what we have. Okay? It's just how it is. So we have this. Because God did not create sin, and we know that. How do we know that? Because in the 6 days creation, there was no sin.
Everything was very good.
It was very good. It was Tov. Yeah. It was as good as it gets, as the phrase is. Okay? So, sin then becomes a distortion or an abuse of what God has already made. So you can see how that plays out in the Adam and Eve story. Okay. Therefore, what God has created, and when we say what God has created, that means all things visible and invisible, none of it or none of them are inherently evil or created for sin. Just like Nadine just said, when God was done creating, it was Tov. It was exceedingly good. It's a Hebrew word meaning it can't get any better. That's as good as it gets. And, you know, and you're thinking in terms of God who can do anything, he created everything as good as it gets. Okay. So then sin comes from the outside. So what are a few examples? Food is a very good thing, right? We all looking forward to lunch. Chili dogs for me during football season. Everybody else has got their own things. Right? It's a great thing. Can it be abused?
Yes.
Yeah. Absolutely it can. Okay. Alcohol is another thing. Ethyl alcohol. Where does ethyl alcohol come from? It comes from when yeast eats sugars and they secrete ethyl alcohol. So it's part of God's good creation, right? And it's very good when it's used as it was intended to be used. But it can be horribly abused. Yeah. And often is. Okay? Sexuality is exactly the same thing. It's one of the greatest things God created. And it's one of the worst things that's abused in our society. So, it's just, that's how we have to look at these things. So, even when created things are used in sinful ways or abused, it does not make them sinful.
No.
Okay? Does it?
No.
And there's a lot of church bodies that get hung up on these things and saying those are sinful things.
But that's not
and that's not, that can't be. Okay, there's a lot of religions that will say you cannot have caffeine because caffeine is inherently sinful. Or nicotine, like with cigarettes or cigars, whatever, because it's inherently evil. Or alcohol. But that's not the case. It's all first article stuff. It's all created good. It's what sinful mankind does with it. That is where the abuse comes in. Okay. So everything we have and we can see are good gifts created by God to be used according to His purpose. Now, you're probably thinking, I don't understand what the purpose of all this fentanyl coming across our borders is. I get it. Okay. Well, at one point there probably was a good purpose for it, and it's just been horribly abused. Okay. And we can say that pretty much about everything. So let's apply that to ourselves. We were created by God. Okay. And now, beginning with Adam and Eve in the end of chapter 3 in Genesis, all the way up today, when we look in the mirror and we see our own sin, because we all do, does that make our bodies or our existence evil or bad?
No,
absolutely not. And that's one of the heresies that the Council of Nicaea was arguing against while writing this creed, is because there was a lot of people that felt that way. Okay. So when we look in the mirror and we see our sins, what the law does, you know, it's a mirror, it's a rule, it's a curve. So when we see our sin, we only see our bodies corrupted by sin. There's a difference between being inherently evil or being corrupted by sin. Two very different things. Okay. So our desire then is to see all things created freed from sin and death. And that which oppresses God's creation. You know, Paul writes, even the creation groans.
Yes.
It is suffering for what Adam did. The poor trees and the rocks are like, look, we didn't do this. He did this. And yet they are suffering under that also. Okay, so let's look at a few things here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1.
What verse?
Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. Somebody have that? Want to read that? Colossians 1, 15 to 17.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Okay, so you really get an idea of the all things here, don't you? Okay, it's pretty hard to argue against that. And when he's talking about created through him, who are we talking about?
I think Jesus.
Through Jesus, yeah. You know, because that's going to come up here in our creed. Okay, so we have, we see the Father creating through the Son. The other reference here is Hebrews 11. I'll read it. Hebrews 11, chapter 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Meaning God created out of nothing. Nothing. None of it's there. So why does this matter? Why are we spending so much time on what is created, what was seen and what was unseen, creating through the Son, as John read? Why does it matter? Well, in the 4th century, during the Council of Nicaea, nobody disputed that God created everything. That was the one thing they could agree on, that God created all things, from heaven to earth, from seen to unseen. The questions, the disagreements, the arguments, the heresies had to do with whether the Son was part of creation or was creator himself. Because John just read was all made through him and for him. Okay, so what are we going to do? So what we've read clearly shows that God creates through his word, right? Genesis chapter 1, God spoke. He said. And what John just read here. And that word took on human flesh within the creation. So this is God becoming incarnate in Jesus. So we can say then, along with Athanasius, the Son is the one by whom all things were made. We read that in John 1, 1. We're right in there, right? In John, everybody loves chapter John or the book of John, but you only have to read the first 18 verses because the first 18 verses of John like summarizes the entire book. Okay, you get that neat little thing in there, and in those first 18 verses, we read that everything was made through him. Okay, through the Son, through him all things were made. So the Son, then, is not part of what was made. He is outside of what was made. Therefore, the Son can also be called creator. I read a really cool quote this week that said, creation is the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit overflowing in the making of all things visible and invisible. Yeah, it's kind of a cool, it's a cool statement. Meaning that everything that was made because God loved to make it. It was his thing. His love overflowed into the creation. And then that love extends to us as the creation in Jesus, as we are remade because of what Jesus did, according to him who is the image of the invisible God. That's John 1, verse 18. And the other one that I really like here is Hebrews 1, 3. He is the exact imprint of his image, the Son.
So when we are saying the creed and we are saying all things visible and then invisible, are we saying that Jesus is the invisible?
No, because
from what I was reading, it says he is the image of the invisible God.
Mm-hmm. He is outside of the created order, Jesus says. Because he was with the Creator at creation, and creation was created through him. It's according to John, the Gospel of John.
Okay, but there's, what's the visible then?
What's that?
What's the
visible? The visible image of him is when he becomes part of the creation through his incarnation. The second person of the Trinity takes on created flesh and becomes one of us. he's still outside of creation because he was there before God begins to create. Does that make sense?
No, it doesn't. I'm still trying to...
Okay.
Wrap your head around it.
Go ahead, Joyce.
So this brings up a thing that I've always had a stumbling block on. Mm-hmm. Begotten, not made.
Oh, we haven't gotten that far yet.
Oh.
Yeah. You're not the only one to stumble over that one, so... You're not the only one to have that issue. And that phrase derives directly from these heresies that they're trying to deal with in the Nicene Creed. Okay. They even make up words to describe it. They make up words that are not in the Greek lexicon or the Latin lexicon at the time. They create new words. Yeah.
So then was this part of something that was an issue at the time?
Yes.
The visible and invisible, because the heresy is that Jesus was created. And so when Christians say all things were made through Jesus, well, he's part of the creation, so he can't create out of nothing like we read in Genesis chapter 1.
And he can't be God.
So then he can't be God. That's the issue that we're dealing with here. Okay. That's really going to come up in the next chapter. Okay. So this article then, this first article, the creed sums up our teaching on creation. Okay. And just as back then, just as today, people have very differing ideas about creation. What does it mean to be creature? What does it mean to be physical? And what does it mean for the creation that we see around us? Okay. So we have all of these competing worldviews. We've just talked about ours. God created it all through the sun, sustains and keeps it. Nothing would be here if it wasn't for his guiding hand over it. Now, that is an outlier here in the Northwest when it comes to the created world around us, doesn't it? Okay. We have many today, environmentalism has become the modern God. It's become the modern religion.
Environmentalism.
Okay. Hang on.
Thank you.
It has come to the point, I don't know how else to explain it, how to say it, but this rabid environmentalism has reached a point to where there's a movement out there that said it would be better if people were no longer here so the creation could just kind of go on naturally as it has been this way forever.
Because we're ruining it.
Right. Simply being on the earth is changing the direction that the creation would go. Okay, now I don't see any of those people volunteering, right? To be the first to go. They're like all communists. They want to be the ones that rule it. They don't want to be the ones that have to deal with it. Okay.
Would we consider that to be paganism?
Yeah, that's a great point, because that's where I was going next here. I think environmentalism is one of the greatest lies Satan has ever told, because he has convinced human beings to stop worshiping the Creator and worship the Creator, the creation itself. You know, the creation becomes more important than the one who created it. Okay.
What does begotten mean?
We are not there yet.
Sorry.
My goodness, everybody just jumped out of here.
It's only two lines away.
To the next section.
Pastor, comment.
Okay, well.
I have a question, Pastor. If we take a look at the 14th verse. It's the 16th verse in the Colossians. And we're talking about the rulers. This one is whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, mm-hmm. all things were created through him and for him. Today we look at government and authority as being something we have created for us. We take a look at the, you know, everybody wants something from the government. And so we turn that upside down in society in general. So what were they dealing with? What was happening politically during that time for them to make this strong statement?
Okay, well, that's when we hear of rulers and authorities, we automatically jump to the government, the emperor at the time. But that's not how Scripture uses. Powers and authorities is always a reference to those spiritual realm things. That's part of the invisible creation. They were created to serve him, that invisible creation. Paul says that governments and leaders are appointed, you know, that God appoints rulers and people to lead governments. But this is a different issue. This is the invisible part of the creation that we're talking about here. It's not Charles the First or whoever it was, King James, you know, back when this thing was being written. So need to kind of keep those two distinctions made. Because, you know, Paul says we don't fight against, we fight against powers and authorities and those kind of things. He's talking about evil, spiritual evil and those things in that. Okay. So, John, you had something before we go?
So I was thinking about how you're talking about the environmentalists,
mm-hmm.
and that's the deception, because it used to be that the apple was good for you, and now you are not good, and the apple's good.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, the apple was good for you. Now you're bad for the apple. Yeah, that is it. So we've got this whole group of people that think we shouldn't be here. Satan's good with that, right? Yeah, isn't he great with that?
Yeah.
He's like, man, I want everybody worshiping the trees up in the Northwest. We had a vacancy pastor come to our church. This was about 96, 97. And he was from somewhere in the Midwest, had never been to the West Coast in his life until he took this vacancy call to our church. And he was talking to the Board of Elders one day, been there a few months, and he says, I got to tell you, people told me that when I got here, that people in the Northwest worshipped out in the trees. He'd never been to the world Northwest before. And he says, but what I found is that people worship the trees. And that was 30 years ago. And it's only gotten worse. You know, growing up in timber country in Oregon, we really saw this worship of the ground, of the creation around us. That is just, it has exploded into a global phenomenon now. So we've got these people that think the earth is the greatest thing there ever was.
It is.
But then on the up, no, I mean, it is the best and everything else is evil.
Okay.
But then on the other hand, when we see evil in the world, because we see evil in the world, that everything is corrupt and there's nothing good about people or the creation. It's all bad. And we've got to escape from this hellscape that we live in. Remember the Hale-Bopp Comet people?
Yeah.
That we're going to, you know?
Yes.
Yeah, this place is terrible. We got to escape from it. Okay, so that's the other side of this. Okay, so we've got these two extremes that we deal with in our modern age, and there's everything in between that are sort of a amalgamation of each one. But none of them hold up to the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible. They all reject the creation. They all reject the Creator. That's why these creeds are radical in today's age.
Yeah.
To say these things. You say these things on TV, you'll get laughed off the stage. Or shot and killed. So, yeah. So when we rightly see how scriptures speak about God in these things, in these fundamental things here, we are able to see Jesus reconciling the world back to himself. He created it, and then he's going to fix it. So, and that includes the redemption of all things. Of all things. Not just us. So the redemption that comes is for all things, not just us. Okay. So then the question becomes, how, when we make this confession, when we talk about these things, God's creation is good. The human condition as created being it's not only good, it's very good. But we've been corrupted by sin from the outside. It's become part of our nature. It's been passed down since Adam. So then, how does that then affect how we deal with other people? Let's start with creation first. Because God created it, and it was good, and he gave it to us, then what is the right way that we are to deal with creation?
Maybe you can't take care of it.
Okay, well, what does that mean?
I mean, the word. The steward.
How are we to use creation? It's a really simple answer. What's that? To glorify God?
Yeah.
And how do we do that? We use it the way God meant it to be used. God didn't say, Adam, look at this. Look at the mountains and the waving wheat fields and the rivers. Now, leave it all alone. Just let it be. He didn't say that, did he?
No.
He said, go, subdue it. Work it. Work the land. Tend it. That's in that term 10. We are to use it. And why do we use it? Because it's there for our
benefit,
for our sustain. So then the question is, how much do we use it? Well, I don't really think we want to clear cut all of Brazil, right? It's probably not a good idea. Okay. Or our mountains around here. But there has to be some type of medium to where we're using God's creation for our benefit that doesn't destroy the creation. Well, look, I'm not trying to get into the environmental thing. But there just has to be a happy medium somewhere. We can't confess that God created all of creation, it's all good, and then destroy it. That doesn't make sense. And it also doesn't make sense to say it was all good for our benefit. God sustains us through it. And then to say, sorry, can't touch it, can't use it. That doesn't make any sense. Those two confessions are incongruent with each other. So there has to be a balance there somehow. I don't know where that line is. I'm not trying to make anybody change the way they feel about the stuff that's going on. I don't know where the balance is. Like I say, I grew up in timber country. And when they said you can't cut the trees down anymore, my first thought was, yeah, but they're always planting new ones. I don't understand what the difference is. But how about we take our modern day practice, our modern day funeral practices? Our bodies were created by God. We were created in the image of God. So what does that mean for us just because we die? We die natural, unnatural. Our body's laying there. Are we no longer part of God's good creation?
We're not a shell to be just a piece of trash to be disposed.
Exactly. We are not just because sin has entered the world and we die because of it, doesn't mean that when we die that one, that was great that we got to leave our bodies because they were evil. We've already talked about that. That's not true. And the other thing is, the lifeless body is still part of God's good creation. What does God say about our bodies?
Resurrection.
Will be resurrection. What about the way we were made?
You are dust, and to dust
you
will
return. You are dust, and to dust you will return.
Oh, good. We're cremated, so we're okay.
Well, so now, because you say that, that brings up a lot of, I don't want to say ethical questions, but a lot of questions that Christians wrestle with.
Yes.
You know? Am I okay with creation? Or is that destroying part of God's good creation?
Cremation.
Cremation. Am I okay being embalmed because that stops my going back into the earth, becoming dust again? But eventually everything does anyway. It just probably takes a lot longer. Okay. The only reason embalming really came around is that so you didn't have to bury somebody by the next day. You know, like was sort of ancient practice forever.
There is a paper that was written by Joshua Pauling, who's the vicar at All Saints Missouri Synod Lutheran Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he deals with being buried versus cremation. It's an incredible paper that I've read. And I would, if anybody's interested in it, I got copies because I was so impressed with it.
Yeah.
And also he wrote an article in last month's Lutheran Witness too that about the body. The whole Lutheran Witness from September is about God making the body and that whole issue addresses this issue of respect for the body.
Right. And I think that would be an excellent read. And there's been a lot of work done in the LCMS on full body burial versus cremation. Because cremation was taboo forever. Why? Because the pagans burned their bodies. They put them up on big fires and they burned them up. That just means that we're pagans. It doesn't mean any of that. It doesn't mean any of that. I think what people have to do, and this is the thing that I kind of wrestle with, you know, I think the hardest thing that people wrestle with is like, well, I don't want to be cremated because when I get resurrected, I want my body to, you know, be able to come out whole, right? But trust me, after 40 or 50 years, you know, that's out the window, okay? And then we wrestle with cremation because of a lot of different reasons. But I think what we have to remember is that all of the decisions that we make like this are all filtered through our sinful nature. You know, we're going to screw some of these things up. We're going to make a mess. And what we do is we rely on God's grace and his promise. He said, I will raise you. He didn't say, I will only raise the ones that were formerly embalmed and laying with their feet toward the east. Okay, he didn't say that. The resurrection texts and say even the sea will give up her dead.
Well,
you fall in the ocean, it doesn't take very long before you're nothing but atoms in the water. Right?
And he'll put you back together.
And he says he will put you back together. So it doesn't matter. What matters is what God promises. It's not what matters what we can figure out what to do along that way. I guess my point is, I had a great class. In fact, I was told Walt all about this. This was 2 or 3 years ago. About a movement for natural burial.
Yes.
And it was a really interesting class, and it's very supported by the LCMS, to where when somebody dies, they're buried very quickly with no casket, just a shroud. You know, there's a kind of a rite to be said for that. And it can be very similar to our rite of committal anyway.
They're doing that in Seattle.
Yeah, there's places in Washington where you can do that. They're kind of restrictive. It's kind of a hassle if you live a long ways away. But it's sort of this new movement. It was started. People wanted to be buried like that so they could seep into the earth and get sucked up by the trees and, you know, become part of this grander nature kind of thing. And that's, you know, we got to set that aside. But a lot of these movements, particularly in the LCMS, are saying that this is just, it's biblical. You pass, you get wrapped in a shroud, you go into the earth, and what happens to you is what God said would happen to you. As you return back to the earth to be raised. Okay? But that doesn't mean if somebody gets lost at sea, they're not going to be raised. What we have to lean on is what God promised it, not what we think should happen. Yeah.
Is it more the decision is what you want, if you want to be cremated so God can't find you and scatter your ashes.
Yeah, exactly.
But it's your intent, not the way you're...
Yeah, but I think that also goes along with what I was saying about, you know, our sinful nature. We get these things in our heads. You know, we say we trust God's promise, but then we think these things.
Right.
It's just the sin that infects us that does that. But we have to rely on him. We have to rely on his promises. And he promised that all that believe in him will be raised on the last day. Didn't say anything about any of that. All of that to say, okay, this is wide-ranging. All of that to say that because we are part of God's creation, we're part of God's good creation. We've been corrupted by sin, but that doesn't mean we're evil. It doesn't mean that our bodies are something to be discarded. Our bodies are something to be treated with respect both in life and death. And I think as long as we do that, then we're following what God would have for us. Okay. Even though we're sinful, we're going to make a mess out of most of it. So. Okay, so that's the end of the first article. We'll pick up a second article next week. That's got a question. That's next week.
Next week.
It's in the second article. It's not in the first.
I know.
You should draw a line right through there. Okay. Let's pray before we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have that you are with us as we study. We thank you. We thank you for the churchmen, Lord, that hammered all of these things out 1,700 years ago. I'm thankful that we don't have these arguments today. Lord, as we study this first article on creation, on being created, on being creature, Lord, help us to remember that it was your love that created us, your love for us that sustains us, and that it's nothing that we do to earn that. It's all by your grace and your mercy. So thank you, Lord, for this creation that we were able to enjoy. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks, everybody.
There's still pears back there.